Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
Summer series called Legends of the Faith. And if you've been here the last several weeks, I hope it's been blessing you, ministering to you. I'm just going to believe in faith that it has. And what we've been doing is we've been looking at some of the heroic characters and stories in the Bible. And a lot of people we've been learning from are found in the Great Hall of Faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11. And really, if you don't know the Bible, it's just an epic list that God lists out of men and women of faith, men and women that did a great job for God. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes. But at the end of their life, God put a gold jacket on them. And towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11, if you got your Bibles, you can turn there. Towards the end of Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32, we see God highlight some more people, some men and women of faith. And one of these people we're going to focus on today, and then I plan on, God may change it up, but I plan on focusing on another next week at Back to School Bash. But if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, I'm going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. This is not our main text, it's kind of setting the scene. This is the NIV. Here's what it says. This is a long list, and then God adds a few more names in here. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. How awesome is that? Quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness, it's what we've been talking about this whole series, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful and battle and routed foreign armies. And it's people like this in Hebrews 11 that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, our theme verse for this series, it's people like this that God says, this great cloud of witnesses, they're cheering you on. Like, they've done some great things for God, but up in heaven, they're cheering you on as you run your race. And so during this series, and I don't know if you remember all the ones that we've covered, if you've been here, but we've learned from Moses and Daniel, the centurion, Elijah, and last week, Hannah. And in part 6 today, we're going to learn from David. So if you're taking notes, you could write that down, and specifically his battle with Goliath. David and Goliath. And that's my title, by the way, for those that are taking notes. So now if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, we're going to be and spend most of our time in 1 Samuel 17. Okay, and you have to hold your place for a bit. I'd encourage you to turn there. We've got notes in the Bible app as well. But 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to be. Hold your place, and then I'm going to pray here in just a second. I'm going to set the scene, and then we're going to jump in. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much, and I'm so excited to get to minister your word to your people. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would set us up for a moment, an opportunity where we can be changed by your word. We know this, God, one word from you is enough. And so I pray that we would lean in the room and also those that are joining us online, that we would lean in to hear from you, to learn from you, to see what you have to say to us through this very famous Bible story. I know, God, that many people, they don't know the details, but they know the outcome. But God, I pray, Lord, that we would all lean in together and learn, and that you would highlight one thing that I'm about to say. I don't ask for everybody to remember everything. I pray for one thing, Holy Spirit, that you would point out, that it would be a timely word in the right season for each individual. And maybe it's something that I don't even preach, but it's something you say, God, that I didn't even say, but you say it. Lord, we pray that you would speak, powerfully, and we pray, God, that you would change us from the inside out. We're excited and expectant to learn from your word. We love you, and it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And if you believe it, can you shout amen? Amen. If you believe it, can you shout amen? Amen. If you believe it, can you shout amen? Amen. Help me out a little bit. It's lonely up here underneath these lights. The story of David and Goliath is probably the most famous story in the Bible. In fact, people that never been to church before, they know kind of what happens at the end, that David defeats Goliath with one shot, with a slingshot. And really, the story is remarkable for so many reasons, and that's one of the reasons why it's so famous. I know kids love to hear this story time and time again, and even as adults, cults, we love kind of recounting it. But one of the reasons, in my opinion, that the story is so remarkable is because of how unfair the fight is between David and Goliath. Like, talk about an underdog story, am I right? Like David is fighting way outside of his weight class. If you know boxing or MMA, like it's not an even fight whatsoever. And David, on one hand, many think that at this point in his life, we should do a whole series on his life, by the way. But at this point in his life, many people believe that he was a teenager. And so you've got Goliath, the champion, versus the challenger, David. Now, as just a refresher, because the story is so well known, let me tell you about Goliath for a second. Goliath was at least 9 feet tall. Many scholars believe he was 10 feet tall. Goliath wore over 125 pounds of armor. Like, some of y'all, that's your weight. I wish that was my weight. It is not close to my weight, but he is wearing a lot of armor. He's an undefeated champion, and he's so big, Goliath is, and so strong, check this out, that just the tip of his spear weighed 15 pounds. Just the tip of one of his weapons was 15 pounds. So he had this amazing champion, Goliath, versus David, a teenager who hung out with sheep and played the harp. Like, that's David. It's not a fair fight. It's almost like some of y'all remember that classic NES game called Punch Out, and you got Little Mac versus Mike Tyson at the end. Anybody with me? Nobody with me? A couple of people. Come on, be my friend. I want to be your friend. Like this is not an even fight. It's not fair at all. Now it's one thing to try to visualize this mismatch by hearing the stats I just gave you, but I want to illustrate it to you. I think this will help somebody kind of picture how massive Goliath was. I want to give you a current example, and we should have these pictures for online as well. But the world's tallest man alive today is a man named Sultan, and he's 8 feet 2 inches. Massive man. 8 feet 2 inches. You can see in this picture that he's standing beside a car, a taxi, and then also a police officer on the right there. This guy's name is Sultan, 8 feet 2 inches tall, a massive man. Now, don't show it yet, but I also have another picture to show you here in just a second. This is Sultan standing next to the shortest man alive. This is back a few years ago. This man was 21.5 inches tall. Show this picture in person and online. There's a big difference there, right? And so think about this. Picture this for a moment. Sultan, at his massive size, is still at least 1 foot taller than Goliath. At least. And so Goliath was a massive champion, undefeated. And so you have this champion who was a Philistine, and before he even takes on David at the prequel, the beginning of 1 Samuel 17, he challenges anybody from Israel, God's people, he challenges anybody to a one-on-one fight. Think the movie Troy. I don't know if you saw that movie with Brad Pitt, the opening scene of Troy, and Brad Pitt goes out one-on-one to defeat a champion with one swing, and they get to take over the entire army. That's what's happening here in 1 Samuel 17. And the Bible says for 40 days, Goliath, the undefeated champion, mocks Israel. He mocks God, and no one will come out to fight him one-on-one. And at this point in the story, friend, David isn't even on site yet. Well, where is he? He's tending to his father's sheep until, check this out, his dad tells him to go on a pizza run. Like, literally, that's what happens. David's dad, Jesse, says, take some bread and some cheese pizza to your brothers that are on the front lines. And so David follows his dad's orders. He does just this, and we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. So if you've had your space held for a while, that's where we're going to start. We're going to move around a little bit in chapter 17. But 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 28, David has just delivered the pizza. And here's what happens next. When Eliab, this is David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" His older brother is already mocking him. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He's like, you're rubbernecking, David. That's what his brother says. Verse 29. Now, what have I done? Said David, can't I even speak? Check this out. Verse 30. He then turned away. I'm going to read that again. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. Hold your place. We'll stop there for a moment. We see that David obeys his dad by bringing food to his brothers, and almost instantly, his older brother cuts him down. And we can learn something right here from the story. I hope you're ready to learn some things, even if you know the story very well. We learn that whenever you're following God like David was and did most of his life, you will experience attacks from the enemy. And sometimes it will even come by friendly fire. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And so before David even takes on Goliath, we can follow his example to, number one, reject the word of the enemy. If you're taking notes, you should write that down. This is going to help you as you face giants in your life. We learn to reject the word of the enemy. Notice that the Bible says, we just read it, that David turned away. He turned away from the criticism. He didn't turn towards it. He turned away from it. He did not spend the next several hours trying to explain his motives, writing a longer post in reaction on Facebook, trying to defend his honor. David doesn't do that. What did he do? He just turned away. And check this out, friend, this is not the first time that David has been criticized and wrongly portrayed. It's not the first time. In fact, earlier in 1 Samuel, we see that David's own dad, Jesse, forgets that David's his son. Literally, Samuel, who we talked about a prophet a little bit last week when we talked about Hannah, Samuel comes to anoint the next king. And Samuel comes to Jesse and says, hey, I want to see all your sons because one of them is the king. And what does David's dad do? Jesse, he literally brings out 7 of his sons, forgetting lucky number 8, David, while David was tending to the flock. And Samuel looks at all the 7 sons, is like, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. Do you have another son? And Jesse's like, oh yeah, I guess I do. David, come here. So David's mocked by his family. We find out later in this story that the king, King Saul, belittled David. In fact, King Saul calls David a boy. And how many of y'all know, if you're a man or a young man, that is a very big insult. Belittling. And that's what the king calls him. So these are not the first times that David has been criticized. And so let me deal some truth to the faith-filled believers in the room and in another room. Anytime you try to do anything for God, you will be criticized. I didn't think I'd get an amen there, but it's true. Anytime you try to do anything for God, you will be criticize. It's just the truth. And so can I just testify for a moment? This is definitely true being a pastor. In fact, you've heard it maybe this way before, but like, if you want to escape criticism, don't be a pastor, serve ice cream. Like no one gets mad at the ice cream truck guy, right? Like everybody's smiling after their encounter with him. And so if your goal in life, and many people's goals are this way, but if your goal in life is to escape criticism, then you shouldn't live for God. Because anytime you stand up for God, you will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. In fact, we don't preach this a lot in America, but our life usually gets harder, not easier, when we follow Jesus. Aren't you glad you came to church today, Fred? Like, it's hard, but it's worth it. It's hard, but it's worth it. And so do not be surprised when you are belittled, when you are criticized, when you are wrongly accused. And sometimes, many times, it will be friendly fire. Somebody in your family that acts like they know you, but they do not know you the best. And so we must understand this and we must turn away from it. Can I get amen in God's house? We must, thank you so much, friend. We got to reject the word of the enemy. So don't be surprised when people despise you for trying to live for God. Don't be afraid of this cancel culture. If I say this, what's going to happen? This is our time to stand up for Jesus. It's our time to stand up for what's right. And so make this personal, okay? If I'm taking notes, I'm going to write down this question for myself. Who in my life do I need to turn away from? Ask yourself that. That's not an easy question. I get it. But who in my life do I need to turn away from? If you're married, the answer is not your spouse, okay? I'll just help you out here. It's not them. But like, who do I need to turn away from? Like who have you allowed close to you that hurts you more than helps you? They're called spiritual vampires, by the way, because they suck the life right out of you. Like who have you allowed close to your life that shouldn't be so close? And in David's case, yes, these were his brothers, his dad, the king, but they didn't really know David's heart. They weren't on David's side. And so let me challenge you and encourage you. Today, make a decision not to shun people from your life. Well, I'm too good for you. That's not what I'm saying. Make a decision to set healthy boundaries. And you know, if that person is hurting you more than helping you, based on how you feel after your time in their presence. If you're always defeated, if the glass is always half empty, if you always feel worse instead of better after your interaction with them, they are one of those people, the critic. And it's just interesting. In our culture today, so often we allow people that know us the least to define us the most. And why do we do that? You're setting yourself up for failure. You've got to learn the art of rejecting the word of the enemy, of turning away from that criticism from the person that doesn't even know you. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Well, I was just born this way. Really? Really? I'm pretty sure the way that you live your life is the average of your five closest friends. And so you got to think, who am I allowing in? Who knows me the most? Who am I giving access to my heart? Am I closer to Jesus because of that relationship? Or am I surprised how close I am now based on that relationship? Like your friends, friend, they should be drawing you closer to Jesus. Like they should be pulling you closer to God. You should see their life and it should challenge you. Hey, I want to be like them. I want to be closer to God like them. If you are the most on fire for God Christian that you know, you're in trouble. You need some people around you that will stir you on. Is this helping anybody today? Are y'all awake in the room? Like, help a brother out. I'm trying to preach everything I got for you. I can see you just like you can see me. Like, help me out. Come on. I need some help today. I need 9:30 fire. Where are you at? Like, help me out, okay? Like I'm trying to, like, not sarcastically, like, really help me out. I need some help here today. But show me your friends and I'll show you your future. David rejects the word of the enemy and then he approaches King Saul. And he tells King Saul that, you know what? None of these other guys who have been here for 40 days will take him on, but you got your man with me, David says. But as I alluded to earlier, King Saul doesn't like this option. He's like, I'd rather have one of those warriors, or where your other brothers at. I can only imagine him thinking, because David's this shepherd boy who was really good at playing the harp. And here David is saying, I'll take on Goliath. And during that moment, David does something really, really important. Something that will help you, it's helped me, something we can all learn from. So here's the second point if you're taking notes. David makes sure to, number two, recall the work of the Lord. He rejected the word of the enemy, and we're going to see here that he recalled the work of the Lord. Move down to verse 34 if you still got 1 Samuel 17 open. Here's what it says. But David said to Saul, this is the king, David says to King Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, this uncircumcised Philistine, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. Verse 37, I love this so much. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Don't you love that passage? So good, so good. I could do a whole message on just these few verses, because even in a season when David was off by himself tending sheep, people forgetting about him, he did not forsake small beginnings. Like even in a season where he could have easily allowed the lion or the bear to take off one sheep, he had several more. No one was looking but him and God. Even in a secluded season, he did not forsake small beginnings. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm saying that he was faithful in the little things. Are you? He's faithful in the little things. He had such wisdom. Again, most people think he's a teenager at this point. He's got so much wisdom and the ability to understand that the small victories would add up to big triumphs. That the little bit of faithfulness day after day, even when no one's watching and there'll be no posts on social media, even when a promotion will not come because of it, even when no one else knows but him and God, I'm going to be faithful where I'm at, because if I'm faithful with little, God will trust me with more. And it was during these shepherding seasons, these seasons of seclusion, that God was preparing David for what was to come. It's almost like that arrow in the bow being pulled back before it's shot out for God's glory. And David did not forsake. He knew that he had to be pulled back before he could be shot out. And so make this personal. What's right in front of you that is small now, but if you're faithful, God will grow it. I got a small family. Are you faithful? Now, just me and my spouse, we're believing for kids. Be faithful. Be believing for kids. We'll be faithful now, and God will grow. What are you saying, Pastor? See the tree hidden in the seed. See the tree hidden in the seed. That I'm going to be faithful with where I'm at. That's my heart for me. Like my family, like no matter how big or how small, I want to be faithful to what God has called me to. And this is what God wants for you. So King Saul, he finally gives in and he gives David permission to take on this giant. But we find out next, maybe you know the story better than I do, but we find out next that King Saul insists that David wear the king's armor. Like he insists, like if you're gonna fight this giant, you gotta fight this giant the way that I think you should fight this giant. And towards the end of verse 39, here's what David tells the king. We didn't read this part, I'll give you the cliff notes. He says this, I cannot use your armor, king, it's meant for you, not for me. He says, it does not fit me. And so he takes it off and he says this essentially, you be you, I'm gonna be me. And that's a lesson right there. Many of us are fighting our battles trying to wear somebody else's armor. Many of us are fighting our battles in the way that other people have told us to fight our battles. But David, such wisdom, even as a teenager, says, no, I can't fight. He's talking to the king. Remember, I cannot fight the giant in the same way that you would fight the giant. I've got to be me, and this will preach right here. I've got to tell you, God has called you, purposed you to be you and no one else. God's anointing, God's blessing, God's favor on your life is for you to be you and no one else. Check this out. You should not try to be me and you're like, thank God, and I should not try to be you. We are, y'all laughed too hard on that one. We're all called to be uniquely filling out the purpose that God has for us. I gotta tell you, like I can't be and I don't wanna try to be another pastor. Like I do a really bad imitation of T.D. Jakes or Tim Keller or your favorite pastor, okay? Like I'm not called to be them. I'm called to be Ryan Weems. I'm just saying. And so I can't spend any time trying to preach or lead like someone else. I've got to be who God has called me to be. But don't you know that people oftentimes want me to be somebody else? Why don't you say this or why don't you do this? I'm not trying to imitate. I'm trying to be secure in who God has called me to be. And it's the same for you. It applies to your life. Stop trying to be someone else. Be you. And so David takes off the armor. And what does he do? He grabs his tools that he used every single day of his life. He grabbed a staff. He grabbed his slingshot. He secured it. And check this out. The Bible says that he grabbed 5 smooth stones. Now, I think that's really interesting. 5 smooth stones. I gave you the end of the story at the beginning. Why? Because everybody knows the end of the story. And David takes out Goliath with one shot. Like one shot. He's like, I'm not throwing away my shot. Hamilton reference. Anyways, so some of you are like, what's going on? It's okay. You catch up right now. But like one shot, one hit wonder. So why five? Why five smooth stones? Now, I'm going to give you a personal opinion right here. And so it could be wrong. But I think it's really interesting that he grabbed five stones. In fact, I want to give you a reference. Later on in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 22, we see that David and his army that rises up after this victory, they actually kill four more giants. It's interesting, right? So you've got Goliath, one, plus four more. And so I just wonder, I could be wrong, but I just wonder if teenage David, the guy who played the harp really well, I just wonder if he had so much confidence in God that he said, you know what? I'm not just going to pick up one for Goliath. He's got four family members that we're going to take out too. I just wonder. Now, I could be wrong. I could be. But it's interesting, isn't it? Something to chew on. Either way, whether David wanted extra ammo, and that's cool too, or whether it was one for Goliath and four for his family, we still see something powerful with David. David approaches Goliath, and here's what he says. Chapter 17 down to verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45. David said to the giant, the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Come on, somebody. I come against you in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Notice that the only reason David is doing any of this is to honor the Lord, to glorify the Lord. This day, like not tomorrow, Goliath, today, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down. Now, David gets real graphic next, and I got to remember, this is a family service with kids watching, so move down to verse 47 for me. You can read the in-between if you want to on your own, but verse 47, he keeps on going. All those gathered here will know it wasn't by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you, not just Goliath, all of you into our hands. Here's the last point. When facing a giant, we must, number three, rely. Reject the word of the enemy, recall the work of the Lord, and rely. Why do I need to rely? Because the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. You see, David's heart was in the right place here and almost always in his life. He made some mistakes, definitely true, but he loved God. In fact, God describes David this way, that he was a man after God's own heart. Notice, David didn't say that about himself. God said that about David. Like, that's the best compliment you could ever get, by the way. God, who knew and knows David perfectly, says, hey, that guy right here, that guy, he's after my heart. That guy wants to glorify me. So David understood even at a young age that God will promote. That's not my job. Remember, his dad forgot about him. He was taking care of sheep while some of his brothers were on the front lines, waiting for his opportunity. And then when he got his opportunity, his dad said, go deliver these pizzas to your brothers. Like, David wasn't worried about promotion. He was worried about honoring God. He understood what maybe you don't understand, that the battle you face, it's not your battle, it's God's battle. And throughout this entire story, David was all about honoring God with his life. And when you do that, you can't lose. David had such a great faith in God, and as he trusted God, it was really God's battle, not David's. In fact, can I say it to you this way? In your life, God is just looking for a vessel to use. He's just looking for a man or a woman who is not perfect, but who is available. That God even though I play the harp, and even though I'm good at taking care of sheep, even though people forget about me, even my own family wrongly accuse me, friendly fire, God, I'm available. God, I'm available. I'm available taking care of the sheep. I'm also available to fight the giant. I'm available behind the scenes when no one is there to cheer me on. Did you know that when he took down a lion, a bear, no one was there to cheer him on? I mean, maybe the sheep gave him some baas, I don't know, but that's about it. And I think if we were in that situation, we just let, have you killed a lion? I haven't. And if you have killed a lion, you did it illegally with a gun from far away, right? Like, they didn't have guns back then. And so David, even in seclusion, even in hiding, he was faithful. He trusted God. He knew God was just looking for someone to use. Check this out, someone weak to show his strength. And so if you're weak, you're in the perfect position to take down a giant, because the battle is not yours, it's God's. And I just know this. I know that every single one of us, we have at least one giant that we face. At least one. But there's probably four others waiting on us. And as you face your giant, may you remind yourself, the battle is not yours, it's God's. And really, I set up this whole story incorrectly. Because what did I tell you at the beginning of the message? I said, it's an underdog story. David versus Goliath. Goliath is the champion and David is the challenger. But really, I got it twisted. Because the story is not a story about David versus Goliath. It's God versus Goliath. And so I got the underdog part right, but David is not the underdog, and God definitely isn't the underdog. Goliath is the underdog in this story. Goliath is the one who is boxing, fighting way outside of his weight class. And so this is why David could have such confidence with no battle experience as far as the army goes, being in seclusion, forgotten most of his life. This is why a teenage David can have his head lifted high, because he knew that Goliath was nothing compared to his God. And as his heart was in the right place, that God, this is not for my promotion, it is only for your glory. Yes, David got some things from this, but that was not the purpose behind what he did. As his heart was in the right place, God brought the victory, and David gave God glory. So I just wonder today, last thing before we pray, when God does come through for you, do you give him the glory? That's how you know if your heart was in the right place. When you get that promotion, what's your first response? Do you give God the glory? Because you wouldn't have had that promotion unless God gave it to you. Like, I know we think we're so special, it's because I worked at, yeah, all that stuff helped, but if God said no, you wouldn't get it. When God gives you a child, do you give God the glory? When God gives you a bigger house, do you give God the glory? When God helps you pay off your debt, do you give God the glory? That's how you see where your heart's at. And if that second, third, fourth, oops, I haven't done it yet, then your heart's not in the right place. David gave God the glory. God did promote, but that was not David's goal. And the same God that worked through David to defeat the giants wants to work through you to defeat your giants. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for my friends. I pray, God, that even through a familiar story, that we would learn and relearn some things. And I pray, as I prayed at the very beginning of this message, that you would highlight whatever they need to hear. Maybe somebody in this room, they need to start rejecting the word of the enemy, to turn away from it. Not because they're better than that person or that critic, but they're hurting more than they're helping, because they really don't know them. They really don't know their motives and their heart. They're not living for you. I pray, God, we would make some tough decisions today, if that's us, to be more intentional about creating healthy boundaries. Like, who are the voices that we let in to impact us? We do need people at times to challenge us. We do need that. That's very biblical. But the right voices, people who love you, people who are serving you, people that know us, those are the right voices. I pray for those underneath the sound of my voice, maybe in another room, that as they face their giant, they haven't been recalling the work of the Lord. They haven't been bringing back to mind the ways that you've worked in their life in the past. And I even love one of the songs that we sang earlier, Do It Again. Just believing God that it may look different, but in the same way you came through back then, you're going to come through now. And it increases your faith. Maybe a word for somebody is you got to start being faithful in the little things. Stop focused on, oh, when it's big, I'll be more faithful. When I got more money, I'll be more faithful. When I got more experience or a better job, I'll be more faithful. No, no, no. Right where you are, start now. Small beginnings, do not forsake them. Maybe for somebody else, you've got to start for the first time truly relying on God. Not just confessing with your mouth, even though that's really important, and we're about to give you a chance to do that, but also living your life in such a way where you rely, you trust in God. You realize that it's not you versus the giant. It's God working through you versus the giant. The battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. And that if your heart is in the right place, that God, I want you honored and glorified through this battle. If your heart's in the right place, you can't lose. And maybe even somebody, the Holy Spirit's revealing to you right now, your heart has not been in the right place. You say it's for God's glory, but you really just want self-promotion. And if that's your motive, God knows your motives. And then you are undermatched because you're fighting the battle by yourself. But if you're trying to glorify God in your battle, God is fighting for you and you can't lose. With every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe you're here in the room. Maybe you're in another room and you're far from the Lord. Yeah, this message is fine, Pastor, but I don't even have a relationship with God. Friend, that can change today. In the same way that David turned away from the criticism, you've got a moment right now where you can repent. It's you turning away from your sin to God. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To put your faith and trust in Him. And so I want to give you that chance before I dismiss. No one looking but me, please. But if you're here in this room, if you're watching from another room, I want you to participate. And if you're far from God, but you want that to change, if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, the one true God, I want to pray for you. In fact, I want to lead you in a prayer. But before I do, I want to know who I'm praying for. So if you're far from God, but you want to surrender your life to Him, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Thank you so much. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Respond online as well. It's awesome. So good. I want to lead you in this prayer right now. I want all the Christians to say it out loud after me as well in support of those making this decision today. Say this after me, those that raise their hand and also everyone else, say this. Jesus, thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. Jesus, I turn away from my sin to you. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead. And so I ask you to make me new. I surrender my life to you. Holy Spirit, help me to live for you all the days of my life, to bring you glory. Come on, say that again. To bring you glory and to give you honor. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, will somebody put their hands together for the decisions that were just made? I think you do a little bit better than that. Come on, help me out. Let's celebrate. God, you're so good.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.